Our purpose here on our Sunday morning service, as always, is to praise the Lord, but especially today, given that we're celebrating 10 years of God's faithfulness here at High Country Baptist Church, rejoicing in His goodness. And I hope your hearts have been lifted to Him. Just so thankful we're able to give Him this song of praise today. You can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Our text today is going to be Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4. But I want to begin with a song that David gave us. We're going to talk about a song that David gave us and then a sermon that Moses gave us to guide our thanksgiving together today. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8, David says this, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered, O offspring of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones." Pardon me. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel." We're here together today to remember the wondrous works that God has done. Pardon me. This is the music in our hearts. This is the song we sing that we want to praise the Lord with, for He is worthy. In order to guide our remembrance, then, we're going to look at a sermon that Moses gave the people of Israel as he guided them in their remembrance of what God had done. Just what David told them to do, remember the wondrous works that God has done. So Moses, back when Israel was just about ready to enter the Promised Land, when they had just completed their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after God had delivered them from Egypt, and God had brought them to the border of the Promised Land, just before Moses himself was taken to be with the Lord, because he was not allowed to enter the Promised Land, he led Israel in a second giving of the law, a covenant renewal, which we call the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is actually a whole series of messages from Moses to Israel. We're going to look at the first sermon, if you will, that Moses preached to Israel just before he left. These are his last words, his parting impassioned plea for them to remember. And it's interesting that as Moses starts this second giving of the law, what does he do but rehearse their history? Start going back through what God had done. Because you see, if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand what it means to be faithful to God. You're not going to understand why you should be thankful to Him and praise His name. Moses, pardon me, leads us, I think, in this very important truth that you must remember your history in order to remember your God. Remember your history, remember your God. For history is really nothing but the outworking of God's purpose and plan, God's promises, God's actions, as He has ordained them to come about in time. You see, remembering is not done for its own sake. We're not coming together today as a congregation simply to rehearse the last 10 years or so of this church's life just because we think so much of ourselves. Like, we're really interesting people and we want to go back and rehearse all this stuff about ourselves because, hey, we really like ourselves a lot and we're really interested in ourselves, and so let's talk about ourselves today. That's really not the goal. Although that is oftentimes, from a human level, what we're doing when we remember things, right? We kind of like what ourselves, and we kind of like what happened to us, and so we like to talk about that sort of a thing. But that's really not the point here today, is it? That's not the point in remembering our history. It's really not simply also nostalgia for the good old days. Like, oh, don't you remember what... 10 years, of course, that's not too long, but don't you remember back when we were younger? And yes, we'll look at some pictures later on today that prove we are getting older. You see, it's possible for us to remember in a wrong way. Actually, remember in a way that twists the relationship, that begins to exalt the creature over the Creator. and actually distorts the meaning of history. We have to remember in a way that brings out truth, which is really just to say, we have to remember in a way which shows us the revelation of the God who is working out his plan of redemption, the God who is doing wondrous works. And so that's how we come to know him, by remembering, by rehearsing what he has done. And that really is our purpose statement here at High Country Baptist Church. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." They know you. We exist to know God and to make him known. And God has given us over a decade now together to do this. And we take time today to delight in how God has made himself known to us so that we can in turn make him known to others. When you remember our history, our lives together before the Lord as his church, what do you remember? What sticks out in your memory? What controls the meaning of that memory and what you even feel about what you remember? We're going to let Moses guide us in our remembrance today. And this is not going to be an entire exposition of Deuteronomy 1 through 4. But simply letting this be our guide for how we can remember well in a way that brings honor to God and helps us to know him well. I want to start with this point from Moses' guidance in remembering. Remember the Lord's covenant promises. Moses begins speaking in verse 6 of chapter 1 when he says this: "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland of the Negeb, by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them.'" I say to you, first of all, if you're going to remember rightly, you need to remember the Lord's covenant promises. Don't skip too quickly over the words of verse 6. Moses opens up by saying, "The Lord our God." The Lord our God said to us. And what God said to us points them back to promises that he had made. And in fact, an oath that he had made. He had sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It was a covenant oath. A covenant, a commitment of all of who God is to his people so that he would accomplish what he had promised. Pardon me. God had delivered Israel from Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them. And that covenant at Mount Sinai was itself an outworking of a previous covenant that he had made with Abraham. That's why Moses draws their attention to this back in verse 8. You see what's going on here, and this is so crucial to understand from the very beginning. When we think about our history, there's a relationship of grace here. As Moses pointed Israel back to what God had done in the past, they had to recognize that everything that had transpired here flowed from God's commitment, God's free and willing commitment of his favor to them, not because they deserved it, not because they were great, but because he was good, because he was a God of grace, because he was a God who redeems his people out of sheer love and overflowing goodness. It was a covenant that God had made with them. Pardon me. God committed himself to this relationship in which he would give himself to his people, and they would return loyal love to him. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." That's the repeated refrain of this covenant relationship. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will bring you to myself in a special way, in a way that others cannot enjoy." And I would submit to you today that with the earthly work of Jesus Christ, God inaugurated a new covenant which provided for the forgiveness of sins and made us Gentiles fellow heirs of God's covenant people, members of the same body, the church, the body of Christ, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, what God did when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, was to lay a foundation for a covenant relationship that could not be broken, that would never pass away. You see, the covenant that God had entered into with Moses was good in its place. It did provide for a relationship with God, but it did not bring with it the power to fulfill it, the power to keep it. And Israel failed, and Israel failed, and Israel failed. But God didn't leave it there. God himself entered into history, into mankind's history, in the person of Jesus Christ, to lay the foundation for a covenant that would not fail and could not fail. And the outworking of that today, folks, is what we are experiencing right now this morning, what we've been experiencing through 10 years together as High Country Baptist Church. It's the church. The outworking of that commitment of God Almighty himself out of grace is the church. And we get to participate in that. We are members of the household of God and a holy temple in the Lord. So remember today, remember God's grace in calling us to be his people. We can never look back on our own history without seeing that, if we're to understand it rightly. That, by the way, includes your personal conversion. You might look back on a time when you came to know the Lord personally, when God turned you from darkness to light, from worshiping and serving idols to worshiping and serving the true and living God. And you can think back on that today and you can remember that was God's grace that did that. But we're also here to remember today that that's never merely an individual thing, is it? It also has a corporate dimension to it. The church, the body of Christ, the family of God. Jesus Christ came to claim for himself a bride, to purify for himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. He came to save his people from their sins, and he promised to build his church. That's what he set himself to do when he came to this earth. And High Country Baptist Church is yet another manifestation of that grace, of that commitment by God himself. And so the history of this church is just one small part of the history of the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. But even though it is small, I would say this to us today, it is ours. Yes, it's not grand in terms of everything the world might look at in terms of the outworking of God's promises and history, but it is ours. It's our history. It's how God has given us, real people and real lives and history, to participate with him, to glorify and enjoy him together. We get to participate in this eternal work of God's love and grace. God is fulfilling his promises through this church. Do we deserve that? No. But do we joyfully claim our part in Christ by his grace? Yes. We look back today in order to lay hold on God's promises for the future. Moses recounted God's word, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac." We look back at God's promises. We look back at his covenant promises, his commitment of himself to us. Pardon me. In order to look to the future in the right way. The Lord is always faithful to his promises. So look back on the past decade. Today, I would encourage you to look back on the past decade in order to see his promises, in order to feel and to taste and to touch his promises in real time, so to speak. This perspective on our history reminds us of something very important, and that's this mission that we're engaged in is the Lord's. Our history is, in a real sense, God's history. It's him manifesting his goodness and his grace in and through us. And the mission we're engaged in, though it is much greater than us, is something that is the Lord's. He has committed himself to it and he will accomplish it. We're here to know the Lord, to watch him, to participate with him in this work by loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that means seeking to make disciples of all the nations, to bring them to worship the Jesus as Lord, starting with those people closest to us. That's a huge task. Sometimes we might ask if it's even possible. And indeed, we look back at the last 10 years and we see our own weakness in accomplishing that task. Is it possible to make disciples of all the nations? Well, remember the Lord's covenant promises. Remember that this is a work of His grace, that the whole reason we exist today is to participate in the outworking of His plan, the fulfillment of His promises. So remember your history, remember your God, remember the Lord's covenant promises. We go on in Moses' sermon, and I want to challenge you to remember the Lord's provision. He talks in verses 9 through 18 of chapter 1 of a time in Israel's history, a time when God had brought her out of Egypt, when she faced some very practical problems. Moses wasn't able to keep up with everything that it took to lead the people up adequately. And God then, we won't rehearse all the story, but God provided judges, men who feared God, men who could judge adequately and apply His directions to the life of the people in Israel. And God provided that. Moses says he took wise and experienced men, set them as heads over them, pardon me, so that they could live together as God's people and accomplish the mission that God has sent them on. Very simple, very practical. You might say, why did Moses take time to review, you know, some of Israel's political history, so to speak? How do they set up their judicial system in the wilderness? Because this was God's provision for them. This was God working in and through the people, very practical life, to say, I'm going to accomplish my mission through you. And as we look back on our own history, I think that's very important that we do the same. We look back in our history to remember God's very sometimes even mundane, practical provision for us to be His people. Without that provision, we would not be His people. We pray in the Lord's Prayer to give us each day our daily bread. Without that, we couldn't be His people. We couldn't fulfill His mission. We couldn't bring glory to Him by participating in His grace. And as a church, we need to remember the same thing. God's practical provision day in, day out over the entire history of our body. I look back this morning and remember our supporting churches who helped to get this church started. Ordway Baptist Church, Rustic Hills Baptist Church, Tri-City Baptist Church in Westminster, Berea Baptist Church down near Tampa Bay, Florida, First Baptist Church of Rockford, Illinois, First Baptist Church of Troy, Michigan. Above all others, our own sending church, Intercity Baptist Church, near Detroit, Michigan. You see, God's Spirit gave these churches and these Christians the grace of giving. And they gave so that we might know the Lord and make Him known. Without their giving, humanly speaking, we wouldn't be here today. Without them investing themselves in the work of the Lord to see churches propagated, we wouldn't be here today. And that was God's very practical provision. God enabling us to do the work that He had called us to do. Pardon me. And of course, we can't look back on our history without remembering God's provision of the building we now sit in. We met in schools for about 8 years of our church's history in two different schools. First, James Irwin Charter School out in the southeast part of town, and then Colorado Springs Charter Academy, both places graciously allowing us to use their facilities, rent facilities from them. We're very thankful for God's provision in those ways. And yet, we look back at one of the milestones of our church's history and God's very practical provision for us is how He, I almost want to say, threw into our way this property. We were praying about that. We were saving toward that. And God had certainly provided a building fund for us. But in today's economy, we knew that the resources we had were simply not adequate to even buy property adequate for our church, much less buy a building and everything that goes along with it. I mean, we're talking millions of dollars here in today's economy. Some of you know the story, but I'll rehearse it briefly here to God's honor. I attended a retirement ceremony at the Air Force Academy of a lieutenant colonel that I know. And while there, saw a couple other pastors, one a retired pastor, And both of them independently said, hey, there's this church that's closing down called Calvary Bible Church, and they're getting rid of their property. You should check into that and see what's going on. So I said, sure, do you have any contact? I knew nobody. I'd never even seen this property before, and I knew nobody at the previous church. So I got an email address from one of them. I sent an email to that person, got a reply back that said, I don't know anything about this, but I'll pass your email along to the committee that's in charge of dispersing the property for this other church. So I said, sure, and didn't hear anything back for quite a while. I figured, well, it'd been a couple months. I guess that was, that's God's direction, that's God's provision. We go forward where we're at. Out of the blue, one Monday night, about 9 o'clock at night, for whatever reason, we got a phone call from a gentleman introducing himself, saying, I'm on the committee of Calvary Bible Church in charge of dispersing the property. Would you like to meet tomorrow and talk about the property? Sure, okay. So we met at this little Sheldon's Cafe down the street right here. And he was all business. Walked in, sat down, said, well, here's the deal. We want to sell this property to the first church that will offer us $100,000 for it. We want it to go to a church, and whoever puts in our... And we have two other churches that are interested. Whoever puts the money down first gets it. Basically, are you interested? Okay, well, let's go look at the property. And because I didn't know at that point, well, are we would be we getting a millstone around our neck if we buy this property? I mean, would it be an awful place to be? I don't know anything about it. That's a really cheap price. So, well, we went and looked, and one thing led to another. We had a very, what we called a quick deacons meeting and leadership meeting that night. And we're able to discuss God's direction, pray about it together, and really move forward on that. The Lord had provided for us, so we were able to pay cash for this property, nearly 3 acres, with this building and, of course, the parsonage next door. Pardon me. The realtor that we worked with said, oh, yeah, this property is probably worth $1 million. Our estimate was more like $750,000, but still, however way you want to slice it, God provided for us very practically, and we've been enjoying that ever since. But not just in the sense that God gave us something at a really cheap price, that He opened up for us opportunities to participate in His work, opportunities to minister to many people. And I can honestly say, even in the last year and a half of living here at this property in the parsonage, that I think God has opened up more doors of one-on-one personal ministry than we ever had prior to this, simply by Him putting us here. And we thank Him for that. We praise Him for that. We remember His provision. And so as you remember your history, remember your God. You're coming to know Him and what He's doing as you think on history. Next, remember the Lord's correction. Verses 19 through 46 of chapter 1, as Moses continues his sermon, he says, then we sent out from Horeb and went through that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country, the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, maybe you don't have to read this story to remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea. This was not a high point in Israel's history. Let's just put it that way. This was actually a place that has become synonymous because of their actions here with rebellion, with faithlessness, refusing to believe God's promises. Kadesh Barnea. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? Well, I'll just say it briefly here. God had delivered them from Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai or Horeb, where He'd entered into covenant with them. He sent them up to the land that He had promised them. They got to the border of the land. They said, well, let's send out some spies to check it out. So they did. 10 of those spies came back with a bad report. 2 of them with a good, Joshua and Caleb. The bad report was not that this wasn't a good land. It was a wonderful land that God was providing for us. We think this is great, but we saw the people who live there. And there is no way in the world that we're going to be able to conquer this land. This is a suicide mission God is sending us on. Why would we even do this? This is crazy. They didn't believe God's promises. And so while they were there seeing the very goodness that God had in front of them, they rebelled against his plan and said, we're not going to go up. We're not going to go up. They rebelled. In fact, Moses uses that term in verse 26. You would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Pardon me. Moses tried to encourage and exhort them. Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness. But they wouldn't believe. And so God swore in his wrath that not a man of that generation would enter the promised land. They would die in the wilderness. Now when they heard that, they did a real quick reverse course. Oh, well, let's go up then. And Moses said, no, you've missed your chance. Don't do it now. And they still wouldn't listen. And they tried to go up, and they got defeated in battle. And so they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 38 years. 38-year history that Moses kind of skims over in this sermon, until every single one of them, of that generation, had died in the wilderness. They didn't get to taste and see God's goodness in the land because they didn't believe him. I want to just exhort and encourage us today to remember the Lord's correction. We look back not only to remember the good times and the blessings, the wonderful things we enjoy, the good memories, so to speak. We will look back in order to learn from our past errors, our failures of faith. When we look back as a church, sometimes it's easy on occasions like this to just sort of omit all the bad parts. It's all good. Hey, yay, God has done these wonderful things for us. Let's rejoice and be glad. Well, yes, we should rejoice and be glad. But there's a kind of a glib, unrealistic joy that I think sometimes Christians try to get by ignoring the bad things, trying to downplay all the problems, instead of seeing them in light of what God is doing, instead of seeing them in light of God's grace. We can look back on our own church's history to learn from our own failures of faith. For instance, when I was looking back just at the pictures from our last 10 years as a church, I have to admit that there was sometimes sadness in looking at those pictures. And sometimes even a stab of pain in looking at those pictures that accompanies those memories. But that stab of pain has to be seen in light of God's presence, God's promises, God's provision, in order to see it aright, to repent, to learn, and to go forward in faith. You see, just like I think Israel had to learn, or learn in a very hard way, at Kadesh Barnea, walking with the Lord requires risk and courage to walk by faith. It demands courage. When Israel did not believe the Lord's promises, she lost the courage to obey because she saw it was going to be hard. And actually, it's true. It is often hard to serve the Lord. It's not just a bed of roses. It's not just, oh, this is all so wonderful now. We believe in Jesus and we're his church and he's redeeming us. And so therefore, we're going to join the church and there will never be any more problems. It's not that way, is it? But when we believe God's promises, when we see who he is and his faithfulness, then we have the courage to obey, to go forward. This is what's true in our church. When we forget that the Lord will provide, we lose the confidence to persevere through interpersonal conflict. And that's probably one of the number one things that takes churches down. Interpersonal conflict. It is the number one thing that causes missionaries to return from the field. Did you know that? The number one reason that missionaries go out to the mission field and then come back home is because of interpersonal conflict. It's a challenge. Even among people like missionaries. You think missionaries are, you know, wonderful people serving the Lord, and well, guess what? It's difficult sometimes. And when we forget God's promises, we forget God's provision, we will lose the courage to obey, to go forward, to say, you know what? God has a way. God is redeeming us as a people to manifest His grace, to manifest His rule of peace in our lives. We are to let His peace reign in our midst. We have to believe that. Otherwise, we won't persevere. When the glorious work of Christ loses its luster in our hearts and minds, we will not have the strength to love like He loved, to lay down our lives for others, which is what calling into the body of Christ means. Again, it's following Christ. It means He's going to teach you to love like He loved, which means self-sacrificial love. If it happened to Christ, don't you think it's going to happen to us? He came to lay down His life, and He calls His followers to lay down our lives for the brothers. We're going to have to learn to love within the body. And we're going to have to learn to love self-sacrificially outsiders, people who are very different from us. But this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to be the church. And if we forget the glory of His redemption and what Jesus has done on our behalf, we won't have the strength. You don't have the strength in yourself to continue to love and to love and to love until you die, do you? It hurts too much. Say, no, thank you. I'd rather not do that. I'll live my own little life, and I'll be happy over here, and everybody will get along fine as long as we all just do our own thing and don't, you know. But that's not love, is it? That's not service. And I think God has been refining and teaching and training our body in that kind of love. And it's to the praise of His glory that He will do that. That He will take us and bring us through learning to love like He loves. We've not always lived up to the calling that God has placed upon us. We've not always been faithful to one another as we ought to have been. That's a humbling memory. But it is a crucial one. Because through that we come to know our God. We come to know Him in ways that we never would otherwise. He teaches us about Himself. So remember the Lord's correction. Remember your history. Remember your God. Moving on in Moses' sermon to chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 11. I would exhort you today to remember the guidance God has given and the victories that God has accomplished. The guidance that God has given and the victories that God has accomplished. If you're going to remember our history rightly as a revelation of God to us, then we need to remember the guidance He's given and the victories that He has won. We saw this, Moses rehearses this for Israel when he tells them in their wilderness years that even though they were suffering the judgment of God, God was still guiding them as His people. He didn't abandon them. He continued to lead them. He took them through the territory of their brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. He told them, in that case, do not contend with them. I have given them this land, and you're not to contend with them. I will guide you in such a way that you don't fight with them. And God did that. Pardon me. But then later on, when it came to meeting up with King Sihon and King Og, God directed them to engage in battle and in fact defeated them before His people Israel and gave their lands to Israel. In fact, you'll see throughout the Old Testament, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll remember these names coming up frequently. Sihon and Og, Sihon and Og. Right? You can remember those funny sounding names, Sihon and Og. Why does God keep talking about Sihon and Og? Why does Moses, in this introduction to the second giving of the law, go back again to Sihon and Og? These were our founding battles in Israel's identity as a nation. It's sort of like, on a secular level, you might think of our history as the United States of America. Why do we go back and remember George Washington's battle and victory over the British at Trenton? Was it that that battle was so major in terms of the number of troops involved, or did it crush the British army or anything like that? Not particularly. In and of itself, it was a fairly small battle, but it was an important turning point. And without that battle, the whole rest of the war probably would have gone a different direction, and we wouldn't be the nation that we are. It's that kind of a founding event for us. These battles were that for Israel. They were the founding battles, so to speak, that identified that God delivered them in order to make them his people and bring them into the land of promise. Pardon me. And so they were to remember that. The Lord directed his people when and where he wanted them to go to fulfill his promises. Pardon me. And he defeated their enemies that were necessary to defeat. He gave them victories in order to establish them as his people. Pardon me. I see God's direction in our church as well. And we could rehearse this for a long time, but since I've already brought up the whole issue of our church building, let me just praise God for his direction for our church, even in a physical location, as to where we should be. I remember seeking the Lord so often, and even having discussions with some of you in years gone by, about where would we locate if we were to get some property that's ours to minister, to use as a tool of ministry. Where would we do that? And we would discuss and evaluate and come up with a conclusion. I don't know. That was about the conclusion. Well, I've applied the best wisdom I know to this. We've done all kinds of evaluations, and we come up with the answer, we don't know. And yet, pardon me, through all that, you can look back and see step by step God putting us at James Irwin at the very beginning. And in fact, at the very beginning of our church, when we were just working, before we even chartered as a church, getting started, we were thinking, well, we're gonna focus on this area of town, this southeast section of town, and try to see God work right here and build up this church right here, and we'll be a witness for the Lord in this area. Well, the Lord moved us on from that location and had a different plan and moved us, opened up CSCA to meet in. And we tried to minister there where we were at the best of our ability. And God moved us on from there. We just see God directing our steps, putting us where he wants us to be in his time, and teaching us along the way to equip us to be his people in his place, accomplishing his purposes. We rejoice in that. But in a much greater way, I look to the victories that God has accomplished in our lives. And each one of the lives represented in this church. As I look back on our last 10 years, two victories stand out to me in terms of the lives that God has, or what God has accomplished in our lives, and that is the lives of Rebecca and Dale, because they are the lives that God has taken from our church to glory. They finished the course. God has done through them all that he intended to accomplish in their lives and brought them to himself. They finished their course. They entered into the joy of their Lord. And we were privileged to partake of that, to see God working in that way, just like he's working in our lives to bring us to that same goal. He accomplished that in their lives. Pardon me. I remember standing by Rebecca's bedside as she was in hospice just hours before she breathed her last, and reading a psalm, talking to her a little bit there, not knowing if she could even hear. She was unresponsive by that point. The cancer was throughout her body. But the thought came home to me there, as it's never come home to me in any other setting, that this is God translating one of his saints to glory. He's accomplishing what Christ died to accomplish. And we get to be a part of that. We see it happening. And God did it. Of course, in Dale's case, we didn't expect it. You always know it's a theoretical possibility, but you always think that happens to somebody else, as Christy can attest. You know, that kind of thing happens. People are killed in Afghanistan, but that always happens to somebody else most of the time. Well, in God's providence, it didn't happen to somebody else this time, because God had a purpose and a plan, and he was working it out in and through Dale's life, a ministry that he was accomplishing there that, by the way, is still ongoing. That legacy is still being carried out here in this church and in this property and in our lives. We remember the victory that God gave Dale and continues to work out that victory today. They finished their course. And God, in bringing each one of us as members of High Country Baptist Church to that same goal of bringing us to glory with Him, is giving each one of us the victory that is necessary to achieve that goal. He's delivering us as His people. Again, as Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God is doing that. God is doing that. He's provided numerous victories for each one of us as we run that course. And I think this is evident in sometimes the very small steps of sanctification taken day by day in our lives. I look back as a church and see some of those steps of victory as the baptisms that God has enabled us as a church to apply. We have wanted desperately from the beginning of this ministry to have a multi-generational vision, to see God work in such a way to implant and embody a faith in us and a life in us that, pardon me, is not conformed to this world but transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that carries on over the generations. Our goal has not been to provide some kind of a quick fix for the problems of our society or what necessarily even feels good for ourselves as God's people. We can minister in ways that are more exciting than what we do. But we want a kind of a vision, a kind of a faith, that the young people growing up in this church can gravitate to, can have implanted deep in their hearts, so that 50 years after we are dead, they are living that faith better than we ever did. That's what we want. And to that end, it has been such a joy to see so many of our young people, by the work of God's Spirit, confess Christ in baptism, to identify with Him, to enter into fellowship with Him in His body, the church, and say, yes, I will take that yoke upon me, the yoke of Jesus Christ. His burden is easy. I love that yoke. I love to be identified with Him and with His people, even if it's not the most popular thing in the world. Even if, you know, a lot of my peers aren't particularly concerned about this. They're more concerned about the here and now. I want to be identified with God's people. I want to be identified with Christ. And it's been a joy to see that begin to be worked out. Obviously, for our young people, the battle is not done. The race is not yet run. But God is working, and we're thankful for that. I need to move on quickly here, but just remember your history. Remember your God. We move on to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And I would challenge you with this. Remember, for this reason, remember, in order to renew your loyalty to the Lord who delivered you. That's what chapter 4, verses 1 through 39 tells us. Remember, in order to renew your loyalty to the Lord who delivered you. You see, the question Moses puts before the people of Israel, which is the question still before us today, is, will you possess the land or will you perish from it? Which one will it be? God is giving you this wonderful gift. Will you possess it or will you perish from it? Will you trust and obey? You see, the point of remembering is to renew your total love, your loyal love, your absolute consecration to the Lord alone, exclusive loyal love to the Lord alone. Moses says this in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law, this law that I set before you today? You see, what he's appealing to is how good God has been to them in calling them to himself. God's grace. Seeing the goodness of what God has done. When you think on what God has done, you will respond rightly when you say, Lord, I will love you with all my heart. I will serve you. I will obey you and keep your instructions. It's really no different than what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Having rehearsed the gospel, having rehearsed all that God has done in Jesus Christ to bring us to himself, it comes down to giving yourself as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual worship. This is what God's work in history, the only reasonable response to it. This is what you ought to do. I will obey, I will keep your instructions. Never forget what God has done. Never forget. That's why Moses goes on to say in verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Never forget. This day in America is popularly known as 9/11 because of what happened in our history on September 11th. And you will hear people say things like, never forget. Never forget what happened that day. Why? Because it matters to our national identity and things of that nature. But there's a never forget that's very much more important than what happened on 9/11 here in America. As significant as that event is for and was for world history, there's something infinitely more important to never forget, and that's God's work. If you forget, you will slide into idolatry. That's what Moses tells Israel, verses 23 and 24, just as an example. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You will slide into idolatry if you forget. If you understand the past 10 years of our church rightly, they will show you, and here's what this ought to teach you, they will show you that the Lord alone is God, and that you must love him wholeheartedly. That's what we ought to learn by remembering today. Moses put it this way in verses 32 and following. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. This is what Israel was to learn. And if Israel could learn this from her history, how much more should we as the church today be able to look at what God has done and learn this same truth. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They experienced the exodus from Egypt, but we've seen the greater exodus led by one much greater than Moses. They were given a priesthood and sacrifices to draw near to God, but we have the great high priest Jesus himself and the final sacrifice that he has accomplished on our behalf. And what comes of that sacrifice? What's the result, the fruit of his labor? What does he look to see and be satisfied, the result of his travail? It's the church. It's what's going on right here. That's what Jesus is looking for. And if Israel should have learned from their history to worship the Lord alone, how much more should we learn the same thing? We should give ourselves to him wholeheartedly. I believe these first 10 years of High Country Baptist Church are only the mustard seed beginnings of great things that God has in store, because he's doing this for his name's sake. We're a part of a much greater work that he's accomplishing. Pardon me. Something that he planned in eternity past. Something that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were intimately involved in all together, as the Father planned a great gift of love to give to his Son, to manifest his glory in all the earth. And the Spirit now, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and based on his resurrection authority, in which all authority has been given to him, the Spirit has been poured out to accomplish his work in the world today, and he's doing that in the church. Jesus Christ has been given over, has head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1 says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you realize what we're participating in here today? Do you realize what our last 10 years represent? You know what? Seen from an earthly perspective, seen from worldly eyes, the last 10 years of High Country Baptist Church aren't probably too impressive. We haven't been written up on the front page of the New York Times. Nobody's too worried about it in Washington, D.C. You know, economists aren't making their prediction based on what happens here in High Country Baptist Church. And so on and so forth. But seen from the eyes of faith and understood what's really going on in history, we are coming to know God. This afternoon, we're going to share memories and testimonies of the past 10 years together. I do hope you come away from this renewed in your loyalty to the Lord who has delivered you, re-energized in your love to him who is saving all of us as his people and bringing us to himself. So, as Moses taught us today, remember your history, remember your God.